We looked this morning at our subject once more of frustrating the grace of God, segment number 10. One of the disappointments which an enormous number of Christians will experience at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven is the way they had frustrated the grace of God in their lives on earth. This is an enormously great tragedy. For most Christians, they're not even alerted to the fact of this great danger of having a life that has a mission, a divine mission, and one which God takes seriously and whose grace will enable us to perform that mission. And if we do not perform it, our loss will be eternal. Saved, but poor. It is the grace of God which calls and provides one who is chosen by God with salvation as a gift which is forever secure because it was received on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior apart from any human works. Following the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Church called the Council of Trent. For something like 14 years, I think it was, this council kept meeting and debating their theology so they could define Catholic theology in contrast to what Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and the Reformers had taught based upon the literal interpretation of Scripture. And the result was that the Catholic Church very definitively identified salvation as associated with the death of Christ on the cross, and to get that death, you had to deserve it. In other words, to get the grace of God, you had to do works. Contradiction, you had to become qualified to receive the grace of Christ on the cross. And therefore, there was a whole system of confession to the priest and of forgiveness and penance. And this would continue if it was not completely done to satisfy the justice of God. This would continue out into eternity, into a place called purgatory. This will be clarified for you considerably if you read this article that we have on the chairs this morning. What the quotes in that article are from the conclusions of the Doctrine of Trent. Now, it is the Word of God that gives us the total contradiction to it. It says, "For by grace are ye saved, by faith, without any works added to it." So the grace of God is primarily frustrated today by people who try to get to heaven on the basis of something that they do or something that they add to what Christ has done. And when you stop and think about how many denominations do that, how many do you know who wouldn't dream of trying to think about going to heaven without the ritual of water baptism? I came across a bulletin from the funeral service of one of my relatives in Chicago. And in that bulletin, it said, so-and-so was born on this day, and on this day, usually 8 days later, because they're trying to tie it in with circumcision of the Old Testament, he was baptized and became an heir of the grace of God. I said, "What? Because you performed a holy, holy ritual, now the grace of God comes to you? That sounds to me like you earned the grace of God by doing something." And grace means you don't do anything to gain God's favor. And then it made it even worse. And not only that you merited the grace of God, but became a Christian. Now that's Roman Catholicism to the heart. That is at the core of it. Now you have removed original sin, they call it. That baptism wipes away Adam's guilt that has been imputed to all of us. But now you got your own guilt, and you have to suffer for that. This is no small thing, to talk about frustrating the grace of God. That's why hell is going to be filled with most of the human race for one reason and one reason alone, that these people insisted on frustrating what God's grace wanted to do for them. And how odd to realize that the great rallying cry of the Reformation was justification, imputation of absolute righteousness by faith. Sola fide, faith alone. Based on what? Sola scriptura, the Latin said, based on scripture alone. And yet these very denominations who came out of the Reformation, broke off from the Catholic Church, have not grasped the fullness of the grace of God, and they're still baptizing infants in order to secure their access to grace and to enable them to become Christians. It is the grace of God also which gives a believer the spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities, 9 of them, that are now currently operational in the church. There were more in the earlier church, but they were temporary, speaking in tongues, healing, and so on. Now we have these spiritual gifts, 9 of them, with which we may serve God. At the point of a believer's salvation, he is given at least one spiritual gift. Others are given more than one. These are given as abilities to perform spiritual service to God. Your natural abilities cannot perform service to God. Whatever you're good at, naturally, is not a vehicle for serving God. Unless you also are given the gift of ministering. And I'm just inclined, my own opinion, to think that every believer, whatever other spiritual gift he has, does have the gift of ministering. So that his natural abilities, whatever they are sanctified under the gift of ministering. And God takes your great ability to sing, that's not a spiritual gift, it's a natural gift, and he uses it under the gift of ministering to achieve spiritual results. And whatever it is that you're good at, just on the human level, the gift of ministering covers it. But it's the grace of God that gives you these spiritual gifts. For what purpose? So that you may fulfill your divinely appointed mission of service, and thus you may qualify for rewards in heaven. We are beginning to make inroads on the minds of people who all of a sudden are beginning to catch on. Now I know what I'm here for. I thought I was here to enjoy the good life. I thought I was here to have fame and fortune. I thought I was here to work at all those things. I thought I was here to get all I can and to can all I get. No. You're here to fulfill the Great Commission. Do you ever hear that? We went over detail last week. That's what you're here for. To get the gospel to people and then to get, wait, not the gospel alone, but the full counsel of the Word of God. To give them the full doctrines of the church age so that they know the spiritual assets that are theirs only because they belong to the royal family of the church, and nobody else has ever had this in ages past. And that's why it's going to be a very serious time when the rapture takes place and then we all line up. And we're called, we stand there, and God looks through the books, as the book of the Revelation says. He looks on one side of the page, says this was the mission. The Ephesians 2:10, the works that God has ordained for you to do, for which you were given certain spiritual gifts to perform, and you ignored it. The Lord said, doesn't look good, Sam. Your mission wasn't really fulfilled very well. You had all the spiritual gifts, you had all the spiritual abilities, and you had all the money, and you had all the means, and you had all the physical well-being, you had everything. But you drifted off into thinking that you're just like all the other people of the world. Did you never read in Hebrews, Sam, that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth? Not strangers and pilgrims, not hustlers with the world society. You're moving as a light to it, not as a part of it. And then there's a third thing that the grace of God does. It enables a Christian to be able to secure the mind of God. Nothing is more wonderful than to be able to think the way God thinks. Sometimes we say decisions. We make declarations to people on spiritual things. And people will say to us, "What do you think? You're God?" If they say that to me, and it's a spiritual principle, I say, "Yes, at the moment, I'm thinking just like God. I don't have his abilities, but I have his mind. I'm giving you the straight scoop because it is his thinking." It is the grace of God that enables us to learn doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. The mind of God is only found in the teaching principles that are laid out in the Word of God. And that's why the Bible says there's nothing else in life for you but doctrine. To acquire the mind of God so that you can deal with the issues of life. I attended a party last night. One man came up and said, "We're looking for a new preacher at our church." In fact, people kept coming up. I could hardly enjoy the party. I wanted to get out there and jive and do all the other stuff. And these people kept coming up talking about the Bible. And this man is, he says, "It's really a problem for me. I don't know what kind of a preacher we want." So I said, "Well, I'll tell you this, that God knows and he has a way. He has an order of events. See, the local church is the agency. And if this preacher you get is not somebody who stands up and explains the Bible to you, there's no way you're going to have the mind of God. I guarantee it. And what if you don't give the mind of God through doctrine, what he's going to give you is his emotional outlook. He's going to play your emotions. And that's going to be heady stuff. Boy, you're going to get so excited because he'll get music going. The music will be jumping and jiving, and man alive, it'll be really there, great stuff. And they'll turn the volume up and you'll think, 'Man, this is where it's at.' And they will play on all those emotional factors in you. And when it's over and the time of crisis comes, that's when you're going to know what a big hole you have. Why you are an absolute nothing as a Christian for meeting the issues of life. It is only those who have been taught the doctrines of Scripture and who know how to stay in temple fellowship so that they sit in a church service and it hits the mind and the will comes up and the Holy Spirit kicks that mind, says, "Yes." And you say, "Yes." And that information pops down into the human spirit and is stored in some appropriate compartment. And you're walking around, a human being walking around with the wisdom of God. And what do? Now you come up to some issue of life and God, the Holy Spirit, says, "Yeah, we dealt with that. It's in compartment number 32. And he kicks it up to your mind. "That's right, Lord. I remember that now." And after a while, you begin to go to the Lord and you start praying constantly, as the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You say, "Lord, this problem, what information do we have on this? What guidance?" Compartment number 40. Holy Spirit kicks it open. "That's right, I remember now." And you know what to do. But if compartment 42 is empty, because nobody has ever filled it with the appropriate doctrine, you're going to be empty. You're going to know what to do. And you can go ahead and pray yourself blue in the face and you're going to get nothing. This is serious business, that grace and grace alone enables us to learn the Word of God. And if you don't go by grace to learn it, then you're going to fall prey to emotion. The grace of God enables a believer furthermore to maintain temporal fellowship with Father, with God the Father on earth, and thus you can live a godly life in the devil's world. You can beat the devil at his own game. You don't have to be his victim. And you're not intimidated about it. You're walking through this world, and you know how very often you hear on television somebody who's being described as a really clean-cut type of person, doesn't smoke, doesn't chew, doesn't go with girls that do, and the guy said, "Well, what kind of a character, what fun do you have in life?" I had the fun of being right. I had the fun of having God put his arm around me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I had the fun of taking my money and socking it to the bank of heaven where no one else is going to get it. and I'm not going to leave it behind for some relatives to sock it to themselves. It is the grace of God that enables us to live the godly life in the devil's world and not be intimidated by it. Furthermore, it is the grace of God that enables us to store our treasures in heaven by being a good and honest steward of God's money entrusted to His care and use. Until a Christian understands the Great Commission that we looked at recently, until he understands that it is his call to make the Word of God known to people, then the use of his money in God's business doesn't make any sense. But once he realizes, I've got a very complicated human body, and the breathing system is up in the brain, when that shuts down, that's it. It's adios muchacho, you're not going to breathe again. And that breathing system is under the control of God the Holy Spirit and is going to be constantly kept working until one of two things happens. You have run the course, you have finished your call, you have fulfilled your mission, and as Paul says, I'm ready for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my call. Or you go so far into the world system as a Christian, so far adrift out of the concept of serving God with the Great Commission that the Lord says, no use you staying on earth. You might as well come home to heaven early. And the Lord jerks you out. It is the grace of God that enables us to have the means, the ability, and the motivation to store treasures in heaven with what He has entrusted to our care. You don't store treasures in heaven with what He's entrusted to other people. And then the grace of God enables a believer to fulfill the Great Commission as God's witness to all the world. This is our life. Every Christian, for this purpose, has a very specific allotment of time. We all have that particular allotment of days to do the job. The Lord says, here's the job I have for you, and it's going to take this many days of life for you to do it. And this is what Job chapter 14, verse 5, points out to us. Job 14, 5 says, since his days are determined. Across every Christian's forehead is a computer. These lights which are clicking on, like people are now putting up signs to click off the time to the beginning of the new millennium. By that they mean the year 2000. The new millennium doesn't begin, of course, until the year 2001. But you stand there and it's amazing. These things are clicking off second by second. That's what it is across. God looks and says, Sam's got another year left to finish the job. Boy, does he have a long way, a lot to do. Over here we've got a month to go. And then the time has run out. And that's what Job says. His days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set so that he cannot pass. You will not go one day beyond what they clicked into your lifespan at the point of your conception. But you can shorten the time. Scripture says, why would you shorten your life? By forgetting your calling. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, following the rapture of the church, will be there for a time of accounting of our assigned divine mission in life. At the rapture, we all get checked over. The Christian's eyes, therefore, should focus on that event. And unfortunately, many Christians are never alerted to how important that focus is. But Ephesians 2:10 makes this clear. For we Christians, are His, God's workmanship, created, spiritually created a new creature in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Which good works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I'm not making this up. I'm not just trying to get people out there hustling with the idea they have a mission in life. This is doctrine. The works prepared beforehand, before you ever born, that we should walk in them, not in any other works. And That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. This is what should have been. This is what was. This is what could have been. This is what ends up. Focusing one's life on the things of the earth below, the Bible says, is wasting your lifespan, and it's in its potential for one's enrichment in eternity with rewards for service to God. Luke 9:23-25. So each day's physical vitality, whose is it? Belongs to God to be used in your life journey of service. Life by grace or by the old sin nature. That's what it comes down to. Life by grace, and if it's by grace, then it's going to be by the spiritual power system that only church age people have. The filling of the Holy Spirit, because He indwells us, and filling means we release Him to work through the confession of our known sins, and then we have the divine wisdom of doctrine in the mind of the soul. Again and again, the Bible makes clear that this divine system is the way that God ordained for us to live. Please notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Yes, the body is, once you hit 16 years of age, it's downhill in the body. About that time, you're going up, everything's getting better. Now it's decaying. But our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. How? Two ways. The Word of God and fulfilling your mission. That's the way to stay young. That's the way to stay physically at the prime of life. Because the Lord doesn't want to knock anybody off His team that is in operational condition and who's determined to be a winner, because he's living for the purpose of God with all he is and all he has. 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Christian service is not easy. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When a poor widow gave her two mites, God was looking at what was not seen, her spirit of dedication, devotion, her sense of calling to her mission. And God was also looking at the things that were not seen in those Pharisees who were being so proud of themselves because they could give so much more than that poor old lady. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a little more extended passage here now, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, that is our body, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Once this body is put in the grave, there's a temporary body that you take in heaven, in which your soul and spirit resides. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And indeed, we've got a lot of folks around Berean Church who are groaning with this ache and that ache and this distress and that distress on a physical level. Verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked, we will have a house in heaven until our body is resurrected and our soul and spirit return to it. For indeed, while we are in this tent, our human bodies, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. He who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. We want to be clothed in a body. We want to be clothed in a body and we want to be swallowed up by life. What life? The life to which God has called you in your abilities, your service. And the one who prepared is God, and He has given us the pledge of the Holy Spirit that we can perform the mission. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we know that. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's it. To be pleasing to Him. That's all I want in life. Well, I thought you wanted a Cadillac. No. I want to be pleasing to Him. I thought you wanted one of those extended limousines. No. I want to be pleasing to Him. For we must... Well, why do I want to be pleasing to Him? Why can't I just enjoy the good life? Look at all this stuff I got now. Now, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And if you frustrate the grace of God and the potential in your life, then you will frustrate what could have been at that judgment seat for you. Drop your eye down to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on his behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He died for us all. And we died in him. And why did we die in him? So we could be resurrected with him. Resurrected with him to do what? To keep living to the life that we've died to? No. That we will now live the life of Christ. Christ liveth in me. We like to sing. He's going to live out the life. And if we are honest with ourselves and quit lying, we look at ourselves and say, boy, I don't know how much Christ is living in me. As I look upon myself through my days and how much is Sam Jones living for himself. So what's the bottom line? Beware of frustrating the grace of God in your life by ignoring your mission in life. Can you do that? You betcha. That's what grace is all about. You can dig yourself in a hole and cover yourself over. That's what grace will do for you. Or you can say, as we read in Psalm 119 this morning, we can rise to the highest heights. And we can rise to the most magnificent brilliance of God's light and provision. And then, when we enter the New Jerusalem, life is really going to be rich. Everybody can make the choice. See, you can never again say, I didn't know. All this has been made very clear. The thing you'll say is, I didn't think it was that important, and I wasn't sure that it was so. And that's why I didn't become a fanatic. You don't want to be a fanatic in spiritual things? Why? At the football game today, all those fans are going to be there. What are those fans? That's just a short word for fanatics. And all you have to do is drive there and see them trudging in the rain here up the hill and down the hill and sloshing in there to sit in the stadium to do what? Well, those fanatics are going to yell at a bunch of guys who are chasing a pigskin full of air and cheering the guy who can knock the other guys out of the way the best and the guy who can run the ball around the best. That's what they're going to do all afternoon. They're going to be cheering this. They're fans. And we want to be squishy about being fans of the Lord Jesus Christ and in every day of our life. This is what we're going to be. We created a monster in Jack Smith in Kentucky when he found our tape in that prison library and became a student of the Word of God, and now this is all he does now that he's retired. I lose a lot of sleep several days in a week because he forgets Eastern Standard Time is not the same as Central Standard Time. And man, he's got his kitchen table covered with his books and he's raring to go. And then something comes to his mind and he hits that phone and wrestles me up so he could talk to me and say, you know, doctrine is the only way to go. Doctrine is what is our life. And I've got my table spread and I'm ready to go. Now I talk to this person, that person, and incidentally, I want to remind you about Colonel Robinson of the Marine Corps. Serious case of cancer, friend of Jack Smith's from his time in the Corps, and he asked us to pray for him. And that's one of the things he called for. because prayer is a doctrinal principle that changes things. And here is somebody who wakes up in the morning, feeds on the Word, and then like a lion, he's out there prowling at the 7-Eleven and at the malls, watching the spot as he's got the ability. Here's the soul that's seeking. He goes up, says something, and bingo, the signal comes through because the Word of God said, that's the one. Zero in on her. And sure enough, he finds people who need the Word. And he talks to them, and he goes home and he says, I'll come back with a little cassette tape where I'll explain more of what that we don't have time to do now. And he goes home, makes a tape for him, and then brings it back to him. Now that takes a lot of time. And he's the constable of Wingo, Kentucky. He handles his business like the guy down at the Pecos in Texas used to do, Judge Roy Bean and the Pecos River. He sits out in his front yard and people come to him and he does his constable business. What kind of a guy is this involved in the world? He's a Christian guy who knows his calling. I like the phrase, only one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So let the grace of God make you forever a magnificent royal person in His family. It's all up to you. If you want to look for vision, from one vision to the next, you'll never run out to the end of your life for God to say, now do this, now we're going to do this, now we're going to accomplish this. And the result will be not only the enrichment that you will bring to people's lives, so your people won't be coming up to you like they were doing to me last night, and I could see their poor spiritual poverty as they, and some of them talk about their better days. The good days are now, and you can be the agent of God for that. And for that reason, we have been taking very seriously Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12:15 has said, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. To frustrate the grace of God. To not live a life which is governed by the old sin nature is what it's saying. That's what frustrates the grace of God. Don't live a life which is governed by the world's society. That frustrates the grace of God. Don't live a life where Satan is your motivator and your ideal maker. That frustrates the grace of God. But be governed by the system of power that belongs to the grace-aid believer. Please notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. This is not speaking to unbelievers here. This is speaking to Christians, how to live the Christian life. What are you talking about, Paul? Consider your physical body dead to immoral actions, your mouth and mind to impurity of thought and expression, to sinful passions, desires, to evil desires, and then he caps it all off with greed, to get all I can and can all I get, and never to be satisfied, to pile it up and pile it up, and not to be able to go out and use it for the Lord's glory so that he can, as he said, I'll return it shaken down, full, pressed down hard, and you'll end up with more than you had. Serious thing is greed, which amounts to idolatry. It is idolatry. Because what are you worshiping? You're worshiping material things. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, God the Holy Spirit says, but having the same spirit of faith, see, I've got the wrong verse here. Let's go to the next one. I think that's the wrong passage. Let's look at Philippians 4:19. Is the same concept. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. This is the one. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, no, I can't believe that. You know how old I am, don't you? I know what it is to be eating soup every day. I came through the Depression. I'm never going to let myself be in a place where I don't have lots of money. You know, like Scarlett O'Hare in Gone with the Wind. That's what she said. I'll never be poor again after the war was over. And boy, did she ever play the game of Satan. And then when she found herself at the end that everything she had accumulated was not satisfying, she had nothing, and she was left there, and finally she's desperate, all alone, lonely, and Rhett Butler finally is fed up with her, got her number, and he says, that's it, I'm leaving Scarlett. All she is a pile of idolatry of material things. I'll never be poor again. Now the Bible says, I trust in Christ who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So Rhett Butler walks down that long stair, and she says, please, please, she's pleading with him, Scarlett O'Hare. Then he turns and looks at her. She says, but Rhett, what's going to happen to me now? And then a word which is never uttered in the movies before, for the first time, Rhett said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. And they hardly were able to get that past the censor. Can you believe that in those days? A Bible word at that. And he walks out the door, and there she sits with all her things surrounding her. But the worst was yet ahead when she had to face God. So this is what is behind Philippians 4:19. Don't just say, yeah, this is a nice little verse. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But some people say, my God shall supply all your needs according to how hard I work and keep it and save it. And don't let it get out of my hand to be invested in the Lord's work. After all, I only have a month to live. I don't want to be poor and not have what I need. To his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, you believe that or you don't. His riches in Christ Jesus, and according to his glory. That should be good enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Again, is that judgment seat accountability. That's where it all comes together. So here's the grace of God. Everything that is so wonderful, everything that we should be, everything that we can be, and we decide whether we're going to rise to it or not. Because if you don't, then you begin losing your sensitivity and your love for God the Father. Then you begin to finding yourself drifting off into the world system, and you find yourself like Scarlett O'Hara. You have everything, and you've lost your life. And she was a great example of what the Bible says, what doth it profit a man, a believer, Christian man, a person, if he gains the whole world and loses his life. You tell me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word and for its apt and appropriate and timely admonitions. We pray that thou will help us to realize that we have not listened to the thinking of men this morning. It's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You want to worship God? All these clowns who are worshiping with ritual in churches, you worship God by saying, here's my body, now what do you want to do with it? When's the last time you told them that? But how many times you said, here's my body, get out of the way, I've got something to do with it, I'm off and running. The place that body needs to be Sunday night and Sunday mornings is in the instruction of the Word of God. Don't sell yourself short. I'm telling you, you're going to be sorry for that for all eternity. All your spiritual gifts, however, are received at the point of salvation. They are given to you for your particular mission to God. As your natural abilities belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, so do your spiritual gifts. They are not yours. Please notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit, one Holy Spirit, gives those gifts. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in these three verses dealing with your spiritual gifts. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God gives you a spiritual gift with which you are able to serve Him. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 17. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be lifted up to the fullness of God. This is what the Christian is to rise to in his service for the Lord. Then there's Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Boy, what a life that is. Strengthened with all power, that's physical, that's body power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All of our spiritual gifts and abilities and powers are delivered to us for this kind of a mission. All your physical vitality each day comes from God the Father, and your physical vitality belongs to Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Physical capacity, I can do all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You are not your own, see? Your body is not your own. It is to be used in His service. If you do not do that, then you frustrate what the grace of God is trying to do with you. And how about your money? All your money comes from God, and it belongs to Him for His use, after your livelihood, for His work. Boy, am I glad there are some people who aren't going to hear this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, they don't like to hear this kind of talk. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Each of us is a steward of God's money. It's not your money. It's yours for your livelihood. It's provided you for the service of God. And this is one of the places, you see, within the family that the man has to be the leader and say, this is what this family does with its money, because we are His stewards. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. And you yourselves also know Philippians that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. Paul says, Philippians, I want you to know that I'm out there in the field as a missionary and nobody's sending me any money. All the Roman Empire, nobody's sending me money here, but you did. Congregation at Philippi, you were pouring the money into me because you were real, good, true stewards. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once to my needs after I had left Philippi. I'm in Thessalonica and you're sending money after me there. Not that I seek the gift itself. Paul says, I'm glad for the money, but I don't want you to misunderstand me that I'm all excited because you gave me funds, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What makes me happy is that this is going to come to your great reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, the pastor teacher from Philippi, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. When you put money in that offering box, folks, it determines the size of your spiritual sacrifice. By how much you give? No. Remember the widow who gave two little copper coins? And Jesus says she gave more than all those rich Pharisees, and they were pouring money into the box. Determined by how much you kept for yourself, how much you have left over, how much you're holding back as the steward of God from letting Him use His money. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm sure glad He put that in there. You'd be surprised how many times I've had people tell me, well, I've got to take care of myself. I've got to put aside. I grew up in the Depression and we never had anything and I never want to be like that again. Hey, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What makes you think you can do a better job of providing for yourself than that? Verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Indeed. All your money comes from God, folks. It all belongs to Him. So let us act accordingly. That's what it means to live under the grace of God. Now there's a couple of very sobering points that we need to touch on. But our time is up, and we will pick that up next time. And we still haven't gotten to the most horrible factor, which we will next Sunday, the problem of bitterness. Christian bitterness. And how much of that circles around among us. And how much devastation comes when that happens.